Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Good to be in the house of worship. Good to see each of you here this morning, those of you who are here every Sunday. And then if you're here as a visitor, we welcome you as well. Glad for your presence. It's blessed by the service thus far. And I know in Sunday school, the discussion, you can't cover everything. And even in our lesson text, there were some verses missing that I was like, why did they leave those out? And the one I'm just going to read, verse 10 of chapter 3 of Malachi says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I trust that we're experiencing that this morning, that we're receiving the blessings that God is pouring out, and it's almost like God is saying, prove me. I will do this. It's a wonderful thing to gather with believers and to again experience those blessings. And thank you to each who have led out in the service thus far. I'm wondering this morning what comes to your mind when you hear the word hunger or hungry. Maybe you think about your favorite meal. Maybe it's strawberry pie or ribeye steak. Maybe you think about a time when you had to go a long time without anything to eat. And I'm not sure if we really know what that's all about. And Sunday mornings, maybe for the little people, it gets kind of long, all the way from breakfast to lunch, and maybe you're starting to wonder, you know, what's for lunch? And also, I hope the preacher doesn't preach too long. It's been said, hunger is stronger than love, sharper than the sword, and able to break stone walls. That's hunger. You know, we all know what it feels like to want food. But the question this morning is, how is your appetite for righteousness? It's a tough question, but we really need to ask this question, and we need to ask ourselves this question. How long has it been? How long has it been since we had hunger pains that only Jesus could satisfy? You know, after a hard day of work or strenuous activities, it feels good to sit down to a hearty meal. But before long, we're hungry again. If you live in a family with growing boys, you know, while eating lunch, you might hear the question, what's for supper? Our hunger is never really fully satisfied. But think about this. There is a satisfaction that is lasting, profound, and permanent, and it can only be experienced by hungering for the right thing. You know, your body automatically tells you when you're hungry for food. And we all know what hunger feels like. But do we know what it feels like to hunger for righteousness? Title of the message this morning is, Blessed Are They Who Hunger, and we are going to go to Matthew 5 and look at verse 6. That's going to be our theme verse and where we're going to spend our time this morning. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We call these the Beatitudes. The Beatitude comes from a Latin word which means happy, fortunate. In these verses here, and we just read one of them, let's actually read the first six verses, because they lead us up to what we find in verse 6. They set the pattern for what we find in verse 6. Verse 1, chapter 5 says, And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then verse 6, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So we call these the Beatitudes, and as I mentioned, that comes from a Latin word which means happy, fortunate. So in these verses, we find a masterful presentation, because it's Jesus talking and he's the master, and he's presenting to us conditions for entering God's kingdom and the characteristics of those who are in God's kingdom. And I hope it's each one of our goals this morning to be in God's kingdom. And I want to highlight this because we sometimes hear the question, so are these words for how we get into the kingdom, or are these words for how we are once we're in the kingdom? And the answer is both. They're all about how you are when you come into the kingdom, and it's all about how you will live as you're in the kingdom. In other words, to enter the kingdom, you must be poor in spirit. And as you continue to live in the kingdom, you will recognize your spiritual poverty. In order to enter the kingdom, you must mourn over your sin. And as you continue to live in the kingdom, as a son or daughter of God, you will mourn over your sin. In order to come into the kingdom, you must come in meekness, not in pride. A proud man cannot enter. And once you're in the kingdom, you will continue in your attitude, in this attitude, as you look to God. And as God becomes more and more wonderful to you as you study and learn about him. And in verse 6, as you enter the kingdom, you must hunger and thirst after righteousness. And once you're in the kingdom, you will continue to hunger and thirst after the same righteousness. So here we have the teachings for the conditions to enter and also the characteristics or the condition for living in the kingdom. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed. We know that definition, and I don't have that down, but that actually means happiness. So the question is, what is true happiness? And Jesus is introducing this sermon or his teachings by telling us that it's happiness that he is offering. Everyone wants a happy life, don't they? We all want happiness. We all want a happy life. And it's interesting to note that Jesus is using the hook of happiness to captivate his audience. And you will find that with speakers, they often throw something out to catch people's attention. So what does Jesus do? He uses happiness. Everybody wants happiness. The Greek word blessed means happy, fortunate, supremely joyful. Now, we might struggle with that a little bit this morning because I think we probably think of happiness as maybe a lighter frivolousness. And that might be because the society that we live in has changed or cheapened it by their pursuit of it. When we think of happy, we think of what our society has defined as happiness. It is a fact that the happiness Jesus offers is a much deeper, blessed experience than what the world offers. We know that for a fact. And actually what the world offers as happiness is a counterfeit or fake. So we know when Jesus said, blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, or happy are they, our Lord is offering what leads to genuine, real happiness, real blessedness. It's the kind of blessedness or happiness that only comes by being part of his kingdom. And you will not find it in the world. So let's look at verse 6. It says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This beatitude talks about a very strong desire. It speaks of a driving pursuit. It speaks of a passionate force inside us, or an ambition. Now, ambition is a word that can be used in a good sense, and it's a word that can be used in a bad sense. You know, there are a lot of things that people strive and pursue, and they have a passion for, and they have an ambition to see fulfilled. But there are a lot of strong desires that are perverted and that go the wrong way. For example, think of Lucifer. We often call him Satan. But the Bible says Lucifer, he was full of wisdom, and he was perfect in beauty. So Lucifer was a beautiful creation. We know that God created him. But Lucifer also had a consuming, resolute ambition. He wanted something. He had a passion that was a strong driving force within his mind. Isaiah 14:13 says this. It's Lucifer speaking. He says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Lucifer was hungry. Lucifer's ambition was to be like God. He was hungry, but he was power hungry. Lucifer was power hungry. He had a resolute ambition, a consuming passion, but it was for power. Power hungry, and what was God's response to Lucifer's power hunger? God said in verse 15, he says, "You shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And you know what? That's as low as it's possible to go. And that's the results you can expect this morning if you are power hungry. And we can see that just in a small portion around us. When people become power hungry, what happens? It often takes them down. Then we have Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4, it tells us of his desire. Daniel 4 says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" So if Lucifer was power hungry, Nebuchadnezzar was praise hungry. And he was so praise hungry that he praised himself. And again, what was God's response to praise hungry Nebuchadnezzar? He said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, thy kingdom is departed from thee." Lucifer was power hungry. Nebuchadnezzar was praise hungry. And neither one of them saw the fulfillment of their ambition. The Bible tells us of another individual. And this individual is often called the rich fool. And those verses are in Luke 12. And I'll just read them here. It says, "The rich fool said to himself," and this is breaking into this story. And again, listen to these words that this man said. He said, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He had ambition. He had a hunger. He was possession hungry. And what did God say to him? God said, "Thou fool, this night you will die." You know, there have been and there are many people. They have ambition. And these that we talked about, they all have ambition. But they were power hungry. They were praise hungry. They were possession hungry. And we could even say of the rich fool, in addition to being possession hungry. He was pleasure hungry because he said, eat, drink, and be merry. Lucifer, Nebuchadnezzar, the rich fool, all hungry, but all hungry for the wrong thing. You know, there's nothing wrong with ambition. There's nothing wrong with passion. There's nothing wrong with a resolute drive. There's nothing wrong with a great desire if it is for the right thing. And so that brings us to the important question, what is the right thing? What is the right thing? Because here's the point. Again, it's the if. If this question is answered correctly, it's the key to life. What are we hungry for? It's the key to life. But if this question is answered incorrectly, it is the path to death. And we could compare this again to our eating. We know that if we eat correctly, it's the path to life. But if we eat incorrectly, it's the path to death. So let's go again to our verse. Verse 6. Blessed or happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So the first thing we want to note in these words is the simple thing of necessity. This is a strong statement. Food and water are necessary, but so is righteousness. You need righteousness like you need food and water. It's not wrong to be hungry. It's not wrong to thirst. It's the most natural thing. It's the most common thing. It's the most common desire we have. And it's the most necessary thing. But so is righteousness. Our physical life depends on food and water. Our spiritual life depends on righteousness. We can't live physically without food and water, and you'll never live spiritually without righteousness. Jesus is saying here that the real thing that a man needs is righteousness. And anybody coming into his kingdom and anybody living in his kingdom should have as great an appetite and thirst for righteousness as he does for food and water. How about it? Do you? Can we say this morning that our appetite for righteousness is just as strong as our appetite for food and water? Which would you rather give up? Which would you rather go without? You know, unsaved people have ambition. They have hunger. They have thirst. Physically, but also spiritually, unsaved people, they're longing for something. They have a desire for something. But they're looking in all the wrong places. They have a thirst for happiness. They have a hunger for fulfillment. But they're looking for it in all the wrong places. You know, Peter makes that very graphic. If we turn to Peter, Peter compares those not in his kingdom, and especially those who have turned back from the kingdom, he compares those to a dog that goes back and licks up its vomit. Now, how awful is that? Or he talks about a pig wallowing in its own mire. But what I want us to think about this morning, to God looking on, that's what the things of this world are. So the question is, what are you feeding on? The world is feeding on that which is not nourishing. And the world is feeding on that which cannot fulfill its need. You know, the heart of every person in the world, believer or unbeliever, every person was created with a hunger for God. But man tries to satisfy the hunger for God with all the false things, with the garbage, with the husks. For the hogs, like the prodigal son. The prodigal son, His heart hungered to be fed, and he hungers for the hog's food. The dog goes back and licks his vomit. You know, they're not seeking the bread of life. They seek what the scripture says is not bread. Jesus offers himself as that bread. He knew people were hungry. He knows we're hungry. And Jesus offers himself as that bread. He knew people were thirsty. Jeremiah says it well in Jeremiah 2:13. He says, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." In other words, God has made man with a hunger and a thirst for him. But man refuses the well of living water and makes himself broken cisterns that can't even hold water. You know, it's so sad to see people thirsting for the wrong thing. Hunger and thirst for happiness, meaning, and fulfillment. And inevitably, they try to fill themselves up with self-indulgent pleasures, possessions, power, praise, and passion. The prodigal son, he longed for pleasure. He longed to possess. He longed for the popularity of the riotous life. And he went hungry in his soul. And finally, he had the sense to come to himself. And he said, "How many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare? Why am I doing this?" So what did he do? He turned and he went back to his father's house. And he was given a feast. And I want us to think about that this morning. That is a picture of the feast, the spiritual feast that is waiting for us when we return back to the Father's house. We can try to be filled in the world in its riotous living. It's trying to fill itself with the husks of the swine. It's trying to fill itself with the pleasures of sin. And it's coming up absolutely empty. But those who respond to the Spirit of God, they come running back to the Father. And there is a feast there to fill up that empty heart and soul and that thirsty soul. 1 John 2 warns us that you cannot get satisfied in the world. Love not the world. What's in the world? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And none of this stuff abides forever. What is it? It's just wind and dust. It will not abide. It's going to blow away. It's going to disintegrate. It will be no more. So at this moment, ask yourself, what are you hungry for? What are you hungry for? Is it power? Is it praise? Is it possessions? Is it pleasure? Is it passion? What are we hungering for? What are you feeding yourself on? Are you feeding yourselves on the husks of the swine? Are you like the dog licking your own vomit? Or the pig that's wallowing in its mire? Or are you looking to the real source? Because here's the serious part, and here's what we need to acknowledge this morning. The answer that you give to this question will determine whether you are in the kingdom or not. What are you hungry for? Those in God's kingdom hunger and thirst for righteousness. So the question is, how do we develop hunger and thirst? You know, naturally, we don't need to teach ourselves to hunger and thirst. But we do need to teach ourselves what to feed on, naturally. I'm talking about when you go home for lunch, you'll probably have a better diet than Mountain Dew and marshmallows. Spiritually, we're in the flesh. And our flesh hungers for the wrong thing. We need to teach ourselves to hunger for what is healthy, and this is even for those who are in God's kingdom. Remember, we're talking about those coming to God's kingdom and those who are in God's kingdom. I would like to give us three steps to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And they're found right here in these verses. this is not complete, but I believe it lays a foundation for developing a spiritual appetite. And the first one is in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We must see our lost condition before a righteous God. This means morally bankrupt. This is realizing that we are destitute of any righteousness. This is understanding that before God you stand absolutely stripped naked and empty. This is recognizing that when you add up all the pluses of your life, there are zero. And this is recognition that you cannot help yourself. You are hopeless. You are sinful. You know, the clearer we see our loss, deplorable condition before God, the greater our hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is righteousness? What actually are we hungering and thirsting for? And maybe we should have answered that question in the beginning. Righteousness is a desire to do what's right. Is that too simple? How many of us want to live wrong? How many of us want to do bad? We want to live our lives right. The proper definition is holy and upright living in accordance with God's standard. In other words, we hunger to do what God wants us to do. Righteousness is doing what God wants us to do. Do we hunger for that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The clearer we see our lost, deplorable condition before God, the greater our hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to start there. We add up all the pluses of our life, and there are zero. Step number two. The next verse, verse 4. We must have a deep sorrow for our sin. Verse 4 says, "Blessed are they that mourn." When you see yourself as broken in spirit, you will mourn. There is a sorrow when we realize that we in ourselves are hopeless and sinful. There is a sorrow that comes from moral bankruptcy. We have nothing. We're broke. We're bankrupt. It's about value. The greater your sorrow, the greater you will value righteousness. I'm afraid there are too many people trying to live in the kingdom, but they still love their sin. To properly mourn for a sin, we must have a hatred for sin. We must despise sin. We must see sin as a death trap, bondage, misery, ruin, vomit, and mire. Is that what we see? Is that what we think about as sin? You know, we think we are not too bad because we're not as bad as the bad people. And so we start to think ourselves as good people. But really, before God, we are hopeless, we are sinful, and that should cause sorrow in our heart. That should cause us to mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. And then we come to the step number 3. In the next verse, blessed are the meek. We must empty ourselves of ourself. Verse 5 is meekness. Meekness is saying, in comparison to God, I am nothing. Meekness is humility. When you see your sin, you are broken, you mourn, you will take your place before God. And in your meekness, you will realize the only hope you have of ever knowing righteousness is to seek it at God's hand. We could say it this way: the less you see of yourself, the more you will open your life to God and others. In other words, it's none of me and all of God. And again, this comes when we realize that when we realize fully that our life is God's, we're not in control, but God is. So here we have these three steps that I believe that they will help us develop hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you're broken in spirit, overwhelmed by your sinfulness, and you mourn because you're sinful, and you look up and you recognize the holiness of God, your response should be that you hunger and thirst for what He has and that you need. Because, and again, this serious question, if you do not hunger and thirst after righteousness, how can you say that you are a kingdom, or that you are a citizen of God's kingdom? Our society chases all the wrong things. They chase money, materialism, fame, popularity, pleasure. And usually all of this is because of greed and not need. But it's all the wrong stuff. You know, the sad part of it is, even here in the United States, they grant us the pursuit of happiness. People don't find it because they're defining happiness in the wrong way. Happiness is money. Happiness is pleasure. Happiness is having material things. Happiness is following your passions. Here it is. We have it before us this morning. Happiness is brokenness. Happiness is mourning. Happiness is meekness. And happiness is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Notice the response. We want to point out the response to each of these three steps. Look back at verse 3 again. It says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted in verse 4. Verse 5, they shall inherit the earth. And then in verse 6, they shall be filled. Isn't that wonderful? If you sum all that up, what do you get? You get everything. You get filled. You inherit the earth. You're comforted. And that's the best that is possible. Here's the point. The world is working themselves to death, literally, to gain material things, to gain money, to gain all this stuff. When if they came into God's kingdom on His terms, they would get far more and far better than what they're striving for on their own and in this world. But how about it for us this morning? One thing we need to point out, though, about these steps are, we talked about these three steps to developing hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are painful. They are painful. Verse 3 talks about brokenness. That's painful. Verse 4 is talking about mourning. That's painful. Verse 5, meekness. It's painful. It's all a part of death to self, and it's painful. But notice the reward that comes in verse 6. Hungering and thirsting. It's no longer painful. It starts to become rewarding. And that's the solution. You get to the place where you reach out to God and you are filled. You are blessed. You are rewarded. Verse 6 simply says, they shall be filled. Now the question is, what does it mean to be filled? What are we talking about when it says that we are to be filled? Isaiah 55:2 says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. What is it to be filled? Do you know the feeling of complete satisfaction of opening yourselves completely to God? That's being filled. Or the sincere conviction of knowing this is truth. That's being filled. That's what we will experience when we hunger and thirst after righteousness. What about the deep, settled peace from doing the right thing? Have you ever made the decision and you know this is what I should do, and you decide to do it? That's what happens when you hunger and thirst after righteousness and you are filled. What about that power within you that helps you do the right thing? You know in yourself you would cave under the pressure, but there's a power you feel something helping you do the right thing. That's being filled. And that's what happens when we hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's a feeling of God filling our mind and soul. The feeling of turning our back on the carnal hungers and the carnal desires and letting God fill us. That is what it means to be filled. And that is the reward of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So this morning the question is, what are you feeding on? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? What will you feed on today? What will you feed on tomorrow? What will you feed on this week? Will it satisfy you? Are you hungering and thirsting for what is right? John 6, 27, again, Jesus' words, and he's again speaking about things to do with hunger and thirst. Verse 27 says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. This morning we have what we need to fill our spiritual appetites. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, God is waiting to fill us. You read that verse there from Malachi where he's just waiting to pour out. But he's waiting. And he won't do it unless we open our lives up to him in hunger and thirst after him. And I trust that we will do that this morning. Let's kneel for prayer.